You'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verses 19 and 20 this morning. It says, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for another Lord's Day where we can meet together in your house. And Father, we're thankful for the book of Ruth and the many things that we can take away from it. And I pray, Father, that we are learning things that maybe we didn't know or being refreshed about things we did. And I pray, Father, that we're always, always willing to take what we learn and share with others. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work in each of our hearts and our lives. And pray, Father, that you'd speak to us personally this morning. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nahshon, the leader of Judah in the Exodus. In Numbers 1:7, it says of Judah, Nahshon, the son of Abinadab. And then if you turn to Numbers, we're going to look at several verses in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nahshon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah. And then chapter 7 of Numbers, we're going to look at verse 12 and 17. Numbers 7, verse 12 says, and he that offered his offering the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And then verse 17, where it says, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. And then chapter 10 and verse 14, again we see him mentioned again. Numbers 10:14 says, in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Then we have Salmon, the husband of Rahab the harlot, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. We see Matthew 1:5, where it says, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. So we see there Salmon also. And then Salmon to David covers Joshua's lifetime and the judges to the monarchy. The genealogical compression by omission does not signal faulty records, because in Jewish thinking, son could also mean descendant. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then Ruth chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Salmon begot Boaz. Since Matthew 1:5 lists Rahab the harlot, who lived between 1425 and 1350 B.C. as Salmon's wife, it thus indicates that some generations have been selectively omitted between Salmon and Boaz. from 1160 to 1090 BC. The purpose of a family record was not necessarily to include every generation, but rather to establish incontestable succession by way of the more notable ancestors. So they didn't necessarily list every single person. If you went back, and there's some people that are really into genealogy, and my mom was one of them, and somewhere in all of the stuff that got packed up from the house after my dad died, there's all kinds of genealogy stuff from my family, but it goes back, way back, and there's probably thousands of people that goes back to. And I remember, those of you who remember Steve Regan, Brother Regan, he's heavily into it. And one time he traced back that he is related to my wife's family. And I said, well, isn't that interesting? I said, I can do you one better than that. We go all the way back to Adam. So guess what? We're all related. But what sense would it make to list every single person from Adam down to the last one that just was born? Obviously, we don't need to trace back every single person, but we can see through Scripture that we are all traced back to Adam. So sometimes they don't list every single person. And then Ruth chapter 4 and verse 22, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. David, looking back at Ruth from the New Testament perspective, latent messianic implications become more apparent. The hope of a messianic king and kingdom. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. This will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelations chapters 19 and 20, if you want to look through that on your own. Through the lineage of David's grandfather Obed, who was born to Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess. This is the same genealogy as in the New Testament, except for slight variations in the spelling of their names. And I've said, as we went through stuff before, I said you can find there is a variation in the spelling of the names, but it's the same person. And you can do that, but it requires searching the Scriptures to find those things out. And so many people will say, well, this is a different spelling, so it's a different person. No, it can be the same exact person. Now, also, because you have to do some research and studying, you can find where there will be the same name in different parts of the Bible, and it's not the same person. And it's spelt the same. So it requires studying, right? And the Bible tells us that, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Ruth is the only Old Testament book that puts King David in the line of Judah. Obed was King David's grandfather. Obed's birth blessed the marriage, a mother, and a mother-in-law, and he continues to bless all humanity even now, because through the line of Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David, ultimately came Jesus, our Redeemer. We see in this book that Jesus is indeed the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. I thank God that there's no difference. He looks at us and every single human being, I don't care who they are, they all come to Jesus Christ the same way, or they don't come. It's that simple. We all come the same, whether we're Jew or Gentile. And I thank God that he sent the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. I thank God that we were not left out of the picture. Can you imagine if God only came to save the Jews? We'd be in trouble. Thank God he didn't do that. He came to save every single human being, ever born, and any that will be, and even those that we as a nation have decided it's okay to murder. We like to say, well, I wasn't involved in that. Folks, the sins of the nation are on all of us. So yes, we are responsible for it just as well. And it's something that I believe that God will judge. And I believe he has been. Then we look at the symbolism of the book of Ruth. Boaz pictures Christ. As our kinsman, he had to become a man to die for man. I still have a hard time wrapping my head around why Jesus Christ, knowing full well who we were, who we would be, that we would reject him as a race, the human race, and he'd be spit on, he'd be beaten, he'd be mocked, he'd be nailed to a cross, and yet he still said it's worth it. Can you imagine? I mean, if we had that choice, we'd say, forget them, right? I often think, God, why didn't you just wipe out mankind and just have animals? I mean, there's a lot of animals that would follow man blindly wherever he goes, do whatever he wants. And yet God said, I love mankind. I want them to be reconciled to me. And the only way that could happen is that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, had to come and die for us. I can't imagine. I tell people all the time, if I die, do not revive me. I'm going home. Once I get to heaven, I don't want to come back. Right? I mean, Jesus was in heaven, the creator of all. And he left that, coming down here to know what this was going to be like. People say, yeah, but he didn't have to live when I have to live. Folks, if you haven't read the Bible, I suggest you do it. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. It's not any different. People are like, but it's getting worse and worse. If it was so bad in Noah's time that God flooded the entire earth, do you not think that God would have told us, oh no, it's going to be worse in the last days than it was in the days of Noah? No, he said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. There's no difference going on. We still have all the evil, wicked sin going on today as went on then. Nothing's changed. The only difference is it's in your face today. It's everywhere. You can't go anywhere without seeing it just on public display. And people are not ashamed of their sin anymore. They flaunt it. They don't care if people know. Thank God Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Bible records for us, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Great is the mystery. I mean, we wonder, how could this be? Great is the mystery. And then look at Hebrews 2:16. In Hebrews 2:16 it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And then chapter 10, look at 5, and then drop down to verse 10 as well. Verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Then we look at, as our Redeemer, Christ redeemed or purchased us with his blood. That's why I tell people, you are not your own. If you are a child of God, you have been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, no, I'm still my own. I get to make my own. No, God purchased you. He owns you. And because of that, he gets to tell us what we get to do and what we don't get to do. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. So look at 1 Peter 1. Verse 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Then we can look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. First Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then we've got Revelation 5:9. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us who we belong to. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Then Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then we see him as the bridegroom of the church. Christ is the bridegroom of the church, which he redeemed with his blood. We can look at Matthew 9:15. Matthew 9:15 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Then John chapter 3 and verse 29. John 3:29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And then Ephesians. Chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Thank God, our Redeemer. Too many have decided they don't think they need one, but the truth of the matter is we all need the Redeemer. And then Ruth pictures the church. Notice that she was to rest while he did all the work and made all of the preparations for her redemption and their wedding. Likewise, we are to rest in the finished work of Christ in preparing for our redemption and our future marriage. Then Naomi pictures the Holy Spirit. The nearer kinsman pictures the law. It had first rights to bring righteousness. As I said, the first rights, he had the first rights of refusal. In the real estate community, you have a form that you have to transfer in the state of Washington. It's a seller disclosure statement. And on it, it asks if there is a first right of refusal. And every time I would put one of those in front of a seller and they would have to sign it, they would say, "I don't know what this is. What would a first right of refusal be?" I said, "Have you given somebody an option to buy your property and they have the first option and nobody else can make a decision until you make your decision and you have a certain time frame to do that in?" "Well, I didn't even know what it was. How could I have done that?" Okay, well then that answer is no. Mark the no box, right? But it's interesting how people don't know what the first right of refusal is, and yet that's what the nearer kinsman had here. He had the first right of refusal. If he had exercised his right to redeem, Boaz would have been left out. But because he passed on his first right of refusal, then it goes to the next person in line, which Boaz was next in line. And so he had the second right, but the first right negated, and he automatically moved into first position. So then Boaz gets the first right of refusal after the nearer kinsman dropped out. Look at Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Thank God that even though we couldn't be redeemed by the law, Jesus Christ came so we could have redemption. People say, "Well, I'm keeping the law." My favorite line is, "Name them." Not one person I've ever said that to can name all 10 of the Ten Commandments. But they think, and people think, and church members in some instances think, the Ten Commandments is the entire law. Again, I refer you to the Bible. There's more commandments than just the 10. There's more things we need to keep than just the 10 Commandments to be perfect in the sight of God. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. Were only given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. They weren't that we could keep them. And so people, when they think that they're keeping the law, they're not. And when they tell me, I've never sinned in my entire life. Well, you just broke the law because you just lied. We've all sinned. The Bible is very clear. Every single human being has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law could not bring righteousness. In Galatians 3:22, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." We couldn't keep the law if we wanted to. And God knew that. That's why Jesus had to come and die. Had he not, we could not be reconciled to God. There's no way we could be. And then Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And then Ruth's request for Boaz to her kinsman redeemer pictures conversion. There's some parallels that J. Vernon McGee gives. He says, "Naomi told Ruth first to wash herself, in Ruth 3:3, wash thyself therefore, picturing the washing of regeneration. Naomi next told Ruth to anoint herself, in Ruth 3:3, and anoint thee, picturing the Holy Spirit coming on believers. If you look at 1 John 2:27, says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And then Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Then Naomi finally told Ruth to tell Boaz that she wants to claim him as her near kinsman redeemer. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, starting with the little bit further down where it says, "And get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Then picturing the sinner's prayer in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Note that Boaz, like Christ, was anxiously awaiting the opportunity to redeem Ruth. Christ anxiously awaits for sinners to come to him. It's not like if we chose to accept the free gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, it's not like we have to run to and fro through all the earth looking for him. He's waiting anxiously for us to come to him. After we get saved, when we sin, when we willfully disobey God and go in sin, he's waiting anxiously for us to come and confess that to him so our fellowship can be restored. Note that Boaz, like Christ, anxiously awaiting. Then note that Boaz and Naomi told Ruth to sit still while Boaz did the work of redemption until he has finished. Likewise, Christ did all the work of salvation, declared it is finished, and tells us to enter into his rest. Look at Hebrews 4:10. Hebrews 4:10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." and applications from the book of Ruth. We should never leave God's will for earthly blessings or try to meet our needs. We, as I've said so many times, we trust God for salvation. We trust Him for eternal security. And then we have a everyday need that comes along and we don't trust Him to take care of it. We got to figure out, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to provide? How are we going to do all this? Instead of just saying, God said He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He says He'll provide for my needs. He knows what they are before we even know what they are. Why do we not trust Him? Why do we go to earthly things to supply our needs when our Heavenly Father will do it for us? And it's amazing. I mean, we have blessings and or testimonies on Sunday night, and I hear blessing after blessing after blessing, and God has done things through people we never even expected He would use to do such a thing. And yet, at times, we still can question, will God provide? Will He take care of this? Will He be on time? Yes. The answer to all those is yes. Elimelech left the promised land, total commitment during a famine, dry spell, or a time of hardship, and went to Moab, the world, to try to meet his needs. The result, he lost everything, his children and his life. Sometimes we start moving when God said, be still and know that I am God. And we start moving around because we want to get what we want in the time frame that we want, when God knows what's best. Is God going to do anything that would be detrimental to us? Everything God does, He does because He loves us and He cares for us and He wants to provide for us. And people say, well, yeah, but there's all these terrible things that happen. And all those things are happening because God wants you to be drawn closer to Him. When we have easy street all the time, we have a tendency to say, oh, everything's going good. I don't need God. Instead of, everything's going good, I need to let God know that I appreciate Him taking care of things. But then we get off in our own world and we think, I can skip out on church. I can not read my Bible. I cannot pray. Things are going great. When things turn for the worse is when we seem to feel like we need Him, but the truth of the matter is we need Him all the time. Then Naomi returned to the promised land, total commitment, and finds all her needs met as Ruth enters a relationship with Boaz, which pictures Christ. Then the virtue of loyalty and faithfulness. Nothing in life is up to chance. People say, well, it just happened. It just happened. Ruth just happened to land in the field of Boaz, right? No, God orders our steps. He knows what's going on. It's just like people are saying, you know, we had an election that was stolen, right? The Bible says very clearly that the powers that be are ordained of God. I believe wholeheartedly God put him in that spot. I do believe there was some hanky-panky going on in the counting of the votes and all. I mean, I stayed up that night and watched it. And it was funny how they were putting sheets of paper over the windows and all, and they were throwing everybody out, and all of a sudden, the next morning, they found all these votes that they didn't have. That, folks, that stuff just doesn't happen. But I took comfort in knowing that the powers that be are ordained of God. And God would get us through it. I didn't have to like it, but I did need to accept it was of God. Nothing in life is up to chance. And then God meets all your needs when you are in His will. See, we need to be in the will of God. And say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, let me tell you, he's not going to tell me what his will for your life is. He's going to tell you. Are you listening? Sometimes we need to just be still and listen to that still small voice and let him lead us. Let's turn to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says he'll take care of us. He says he'll provide for us. He loves us. Why would he not? And let's just go to this step. Why would he send his only begotten Son from heaven's glory down here, knowing what Jesus would encounter here, to die for us, to not provide for our needs? If he would provide salvation for us, why would he not provide for our very needs? The Bible says he will. We just need to be following him. All right, that concludes Ruth, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. Thank you for the pictures that we find in the book of Ruth, and so thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is willing to leave heaven's glory and come down and lay down his life, take it up again, that we could have eternal life. Thankful that we have a Redeemer. Thankful that we can have eternal life and that we can know for sure that we have eternal life. Father, we also can know that your word tells us that you will provide for our needs, and we thank you for that. And looking forward to the upcoming service, and we will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, intermission.